shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Herald of Truth broadcast is on the air, a program of spirit and truth dedicated to teaching the way of God more perfectly. These broadcasts contain keys to help unlock knowledge and reveal hidden truths of the Bible in these last days. Christians called to a higher level of understanding will be given Bible-based solutions to their personal as well as national problems. They will want to find out more about their part in God's plan. Our mailing address is Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602, and will be given again at the end of this broadcast.
Okay, the scripture passage to begin with, I'm going to take from Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Some people might not expect me to open up with a passage like that, being as how I'm one that likes to use silver in transactions. You see, Americans love silver so much that they don't have any silver anymore. Because, you see, they were greedy for gain, and they thought that when they could deposit one piece of silver in a bank and make interest on that, that it was actually the quantity that was most attractive, and they forgot about the substance, and pretty soon they wound up with the numbers and no substance, and the banker walks off with all the silver. See, but he who's greedy for gain or increase will not be satisfied with increase. I think all of us have come from homes, either that or we might even represent homes, that we, either now or have in some part of our past, not been satisfied with what it was that God gave us. We wanted more. You know, one of the first fears of being a doer of the word, I think, is a fear of loss. That's a fear of loss as a result of following God's instructions. Have you ever felt that? If you haven't, I think it's because maybe you're not walking in some of the areas that are costly. Because when you start walking in the Word, and some are going to take issue with how I walk it and how other people walk it, but nevertheless, there's a cost to being a follower of Christ. And if you haven't experienced the feeling of at least a cost, then maybe you're not doing it right. But there is a promise that we can fall back on. It's found in the Psalms, and David had said, and I won't tell you the passage until after I've read it, so you won't have to keep looking for it. I have been young and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And when you start following in the Word of God, you begin to feel that you're going to take a loss as a result of what you're doing. And yet David has said that the righteous will not be begging bread. Now, you might not be doing plum champagne, but you won't be begging bread. The Proverbs tell us also, that was from Psalm 37:25, Proverbs 11:24 says, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. What does that mean? Well, I'll give you my interpretation. You may have a different one, but my interpretation of that is that there are those who give, abundantly give, even though they don't have a great deal, and yet they tend to continually increase. There are others who withhold what it is that God has given them in the way of talents, and even that's taken away from them. In other words, Solomon has said here what Christ says later on with regards to the parable of the talents. You remember that one, where he who had 10 talents received some more. He who had 5 talents received some more. Why? Because they used their talents in a godly way. But there was one person who withheld the talent. It was a nice choice of word, too, because we can now apply that to the attributes that you have instead of a unit of measure in a monetary system. But there were those who withheld their talents, and even that one talent was taken away from them. See, Christ restated what Solomon had said. There is that that scattereth, yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. Are we being good stewards with what it is that God has given us in the way of our talents and our abilities? Or do we withhold it? One of the first things, I guess, that crosses people's mind in any venture is, what's in it for me? That's why a lot of people find it absurd for someone to go into a ministry where, when you go to speak, gosh, they must pay you a lot to go speak. And I'm not trying to put out a plea, by the way. I used to do that. And then my conscience would kind of grate me afterwards. I'm glad God gave me one of those. Boy, how much they pay you to go to those meetings? Well, I don't charge anything to go to those meetings. Well, gosh, that's pretty stupid. There's nothing in it for you. Oh, well, I don't mind. See, because what you do, if you're involved in the work of God, you're doing what you are impelled from within to do. You can't help it. See, I'd rather be flying. No, I'd rather be sailing. But I guess I really wouldn't rather be flying or sailing because I'm here. So apparently I must rather be here. When you look at what you do in life and you just step outside of your shell for just a moment and you look at yourself and say, do I like what I'm doing? You must like it better than something else you're doing because you're doing it. And nobody's forcing you to do it. We're just doing, Billy Hurd is just doing what God has laid upon his heart to do. It's his duty. He's not entitled to praise for it because he's only doing what's expected. To whom much is given, much is also required. And that's the way it is with all of Israel. You see, because all of Israel was a priest people. Some probably don't give that an awful lot of thought. But you know, when Hosea said in 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Therefore, since you rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, and you will no longer be a priest to me. That was spoken by Hosea to all of Israel, because all of Israel was a priest people. Levi was a priest to Israel. Israel was a priest to all others. And one of the first things that a priest has to do is to set the example. He cannot be committing fornication, adultery, or whatever else you might want to call it, and then have an electronic TV ministry and expect the believer to hear what he has to say. The unbelievers will enjoy it, and he will amass great numbers. But the believers won't be following it. Why? Because your sin will find you out. And sin is transgression of the law, not man's law, but God's law. A lot of people don't do certain things. Billy mentioned, you know, Social Security numbers and driver's license and insurance and those sort of things. And while I don't happen to have any of those things, I don't condemn a person because he might have them. Because a lot of people don't understand the relationship that those instruments and documents have with being a binder, if you will, to aspects of civil law in admiralty and in equity. And you see, you can't follow two different systems of jurisprudence when one is counterpoised to the other. So, servants, obey your masters. But just don't think that you're over here when in fact you're over here. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Render unto God that which is God's. However, if you have contracted over here with Caesar and you've made him your God, then by all means, you must serve until you figure out how it was you got into that, and then you back out the same way you got in. That which is done is also undone. And there are maxims of the civil and common law that will tell you that. And a maxim of law is something that is like an axiom in geometry. It's something that is not to be impugned. But the way the system works is very good, because everybody consented to be a servant of Caesar. And that's why the courts administer Caesar's law and not God's law, because nobody wanted God's law. Nobody in America wanted it. Every one of us walked out from underneath God's law and said, we want Caesar's law instead. All of us did that. And some of us are walking back the other way. And that's not an easy road. And if you haven't walked it, then you don't understand what I'm saying. But you can almost picture what it was like when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt and they looked in their rearview mirrors and they saw all these chariots coming and the dust was just coming up and they were saying, Oh, boy, a state trooper. Boy, am I going to be glad to see him. That's what you thought, right? When you had a trooper behind you, you might be just doing everything just perfect with your brand new car with nice plenty of tread on it and get all the stickers and the right windows and the right place on your license plate and all that stuff. But boy, if he follows you for a couple of miles, your little ticker starts to, your conscience, see? Well, your conscience is behind you. And when the conscience turns the lights on, oh boy. And when he comes to your window, you're not going to be saying, boy, am I glad to see you. Likewise for some of us who are fleeing from the jurisdiction of Pharaoh. We don't look in the rearview mirror and say, boy, I'm glad to see that state trooper. And Israel wasn't glad to see the chariots coming. And looking at Luke, chapter 14, you might want to turn there with me to verse 26. This is one of those New Testament passages, so-called New Testament passages, that people oftentimes in denominational church world overlook. There are a lot of them in the New Testament passages that are overlooked. Have you noticed that? And I noticed that when I started reading Genesis to Revelation, on our first time through, I found out that about 99% of the Bible was overlooked. Did you notice that too? Yeah. Now, Luke is not New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not New Testament, are they? Well, maybe the last chapter of each one of the Gospels is New Testament. But see, Jesus identified what the New Testament was, did he not? When he held up the chalice, he says, this is the New Testament, made in my blood, which was shed for many, which was shed for many, which was shed for many, which was shed for you. But it wasn't shed for all. There was a definite atonement. But oftentimes we didn't read that either. We start at verse 26, and here's one of those passages that it's just very convenient and easy believism to overlook. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. It's easy to accept that one, isn't it? Nothing to it. Let's read on. If you don't like that one, just excise it from the scriptures, cut it out and throw it away. It won't hurt my feelings any, but that's what the Word of God says. And whoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? There's a cost to following the God of this book. Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Not an awful lot unlike a certain parable that was of the sower, you remember? And there was the sower that sowed seed, and there were certain seeds that fell on certain types of ground, stony ground, and then some fell on good soil. You remember there was one kind of seed that fell on one particular kind of ground, and there was no root that was able to be developed. And you've seen those people. And hope to God that none of us are those people. But we never know for certain until God puts us through a few hurdles, which look huge when we approach them and look pretty small after we've gotten over them. But you find people that were quickly washed in a message like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Isn't that an easy passage? Sure it is. And taken out of context, you can win people. You can win souls, you can fill buildings, you can have people marching down the aisle. That is easy. Doesn't offend anybody. When you come upon a passage that says, think not that I've come to bring peace, but to bring a sword. Well, that's not the one that people turn to when they're looking to draw fabulous crowds. See, this is a book that sits brother against brother. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. See, I don't have to scream and holler and yell. All I have to do is to quote the Word, and it will prick you right where you need to be pricked, because it has me right where I needed it. I don't have to pick up the sword by the sharp edge and beat you over the head with the handle. All I have to do is pick it up by the handle and just poke you just a little bit with the pointy end. I used to think that it was of my own self that I was going to try to convert you to the truth that I thought I saw. No, Holy Spirit does that. Or the Spirit of God will do that. All I can do is maybe impart a little bit of knowledge that I might have, and maybe I might even be able to impart some understanding. But just because you know and understand something doesn't mean you believe it. Because believing is by living. Believest thou this? We use that word very cheaply. Oh, I think it might rain. No, that's not the way it word. That's not what that word means. Do you believe? Do you live it? And here we're talking about living and the cost of living a certain way. And there's a cost. There's a cost. Now, verse 30 or 31. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? The principle is there is a cost to being in the truth. I'm not talking about just whether or not you know, hey, I'm a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, that is a big deal. You know why that is a big deal? Because that creates in personam jurisdiction. Anybody does not know what that means? In personam jurisdiction? Everybody knows? You don't know. See, in jurisdiction, in law, there are three elements to jurisdiction. In other words, if you're driving down the highway here in the state of Arkansas, you're not automatically subject to every statute in the state of Arkansas. Did you know that? You'll hear attorneys say, everybody's subject to the law. Black, white, man, woman, doesn't make a difference. Everybody's subject to the law. That's not so. That is absolutely not so. But then, what would a lawyer know about law? What would a preacher know about the Bible? What do doctors know about health? I mean, the examples are numerous. See, you have territorial jurisdiction, and if you're dragged into a court, the court has got to somehow have jurisdiction over the territory, the landmass. Okay? That's only one element of jurisdiction. The next one is subject matter. The court has got to have subject matter jurisdiction. In other words, you don't bring a divorce case to tax court. Why? The tax court does not have subject matter jurisdiction over divorce cases. Why? They're both special or limited jurisdiction courts. So you have to have the right subject matter. Then there is the most important one of all. That's the in personam jurisdiction. In other words, are you subject to that body of rules? Doesn't make any difference if you're in Arkansas. It doesn't make you subject to every rule in Arkansas. Because you see, some people have to stop at weigh stations in Arkansas. But I'll bet none of you stopped at a weigh station to get here. Why? Because you weren't subject. The reason this book is such a closed book in Christendom is because most people who are called themselves Christians do not believe they're subject to the lawgiver of this book. Why? Because they don't think they're the people of the book. And as long as you can be convinced that you're not the people of this book, you can continue to sin and the church will continue to give license, that's permission to do something which is otherwise unlawful, to continue in sin. That's what licentiousness is. That's what dispensational theology is all about. The word dispensation and dispensational, according to Black's Law Dictionary, means to dispense with the law. Okay? And that's what we do. Then we turn around and say, well, what, we're not under God's law. Then you must be under man's law, and you have no out. Well, nobody knows all of man's laws because there are thousands upon thousands being passed every year. And you don't know them. Therefore, you can't be obedient, because the word obedience contemplates knowledge of the law. And you cannot obey a law you don't know. You might be accidentally in harmony with it, but it's not because you're obedient. It was just an accident of fate. That's why the scripture says you have to study the word to show yourself approved. It's not too hard to figure out what the laws are concerning scripture. Thou shalt not steal. That bears witness with the law that's written on my heart. There's a second witness. Good enough. I better not steal. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods or wife or whatever. Okay? Gee, it bears witness with the law written on my heart. Hebrews 8, 8 through 10 and Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Two witnesses. The word and the law written on my heart. Okay? But if you're not the people of this book, the law doesn't apply. And we can sing our way into heaven, wherever that is, and whoever goes there. When the scripture says in John 3:13, no man has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, even Christ Jesus. Only three passages earlier than the one that everybody knows. And everybody who knows John 3:16 is certain that they're going to go to heaven.
And John 3:13 says, no man hath ascended into heaven, except he who has descended from heaven, even Christ Jesus. Oh. Gee. Well, the preacher didn't tell me I had to learn John 3:13. It was John 3:16. See, we all like the path of least resistance, as Billy just mentioned. But the path of least resistance is not necessarily the path that God has asked you or me to follow. You remember the passage concerning the broad road, and many there be that find it. And then there was this narrow way, but few there be that find it. That's what I said last night. If this place was packed, in fact, if this place was packed like some of the places I've seen on television were packed, I'd say, oh my God, I'm in the wrong place. Spirit would be a witness. I'm in the wrong place. And as I watch the people and as I hear the words being preached, I know that's not the place. Do you know that? Can you tell? Let's reduce this now to a simple physical message, because I'm a physical man. I'm not much of a spiritual in terms of esoteric. There's a lot of esotericism, if there's such a word. One of the greatest crimes, I think, that we commit against the Word is that we spiritualize away the truths that are so evident. To the point where we say, it really doesn't say what it just said. It says what I just said. You can do that, and you can listen to that, and pretty soon you can be following your own intellect, if you'd like. But there are certain presuppositions that we begin with. One is that the Word of God is the beginning. And when God says, let us reason together, he doesn't say, let us reason together from your own insight. Let us reason together from my foundation that I give you, and let's begin from there. I'm going to take a subject like economics. That's the subject that many people expect me to talk about, and that's the subject I'm going to address a little bit here. But a little different way, maybe, than I have heretofore. If we were in the world, and a lot of us, I think, would like to think that we're in the world but not of it. But if we were in the world and of it, we might be of this persuasion. We might rather buy a cheap hammer made in the Republic, or the People's Republic of China. This one's only 2.49, it says on the price tag. No dollar sign oftentimes. And some of you know why. This one's only 2.49. And you pick up another hammer over here, it says, made by Stanley, and that one might sell for 7.26. Well, which one are you going to get? Well, obviously, this hammer over here is only 2.49. I'm going to get this one. But it's made in the People's Republic of China. What are you, some sort of a bigot? You must be one of those racists. You must be a hate monger. You hate Chinese. No, I don't hate Chinese. In fact, I don't even dislike them. But there's something that people overlook. There's more to this world than just simply getting the best deal. If we're in the world, and still of the world, we might be persuaded not to do business with the local merchant downtown when it's a lot cheaper to get our computer from Lyco up in Pennsylvania. The reason I mention that is because that's what I did. Now, if you feel like I'm stepping on your toes, let it be known that I just stepped on my own. And the Atari computer that I bought, a 520 STFM, was a fraction of the price of maybe a Macintosh or an IBM. And I'm not so sure that Macintosh and IBM and all these other companies are American firms. They might be, but I'm not absolutely convinced that Chrysler Corporation, which manufactures Dodge Rams down in Mexico, is an American firm when it says, buy American. And then you take the dash apart and you find out that you get a lot of Mexican parts in there. Oh, he hates Mexicans. No, I don't either. I don't even dislike them. And I mean that. I don't dislike elephants. I just wouldn't have an elephant in my living room. But don't call me a bigot because I don't want elephants in my living room. Everything has its place. And everything in God's order is perfect and right in God's order. That's why, you know, when you plant a pumpkin seed in the year 2000 BC, it produces the same thing that it will in the year 10,000 AD. I believe it. And you will never get solid white albacore tuna by planting a pumpkin seed. Okay? Because there's a law of kind after its kind, and things of that nature. Black is good if you're black. But black is not good if you're white. White is good if you're white, but white is not good if you're black. Okay? The person who is the racist is the one who would forcibly mix the two, or peaceably mix the two, and destroy both the white and the black. Because if black is good, the only way you're going to preserve it, if it's good, if you don't believe it's good, then don't believe it. But the only way you're going to preserve black is when you mix black with black, and it stays black. The only way you're going to preserve the Oriental culture is to keep the Oriental culture intact. But if you are the bigot and you are the racist, then mix them so that they will disappear. And what you will tell God is, we have come up with a race that's better. God looks down and he smiles upon Georgia Pacific, which has invented super trees. See, Georgia Pacific knows how to grow trees a lot better than God ever thought of. That's what farmers do when they plant the hybrid. See, we've come up with a better strain. You didn't give us good ones. We can make corn grow shorter. We can make the ears fatter. We can make them sweeter. We can also reduce the nutritional level, and we can kill off the people that we're going to feed. But who needs customers anyway? What the hell? You know this way once. See, we don't support the local merchant because it's too expensive. We go out of town. Don't we? That way we shouldn't be surprised when we see the local merchant put up a sign. Going out of business. I knew he couldn't hack it. His prices were too high anyway. Well, why were his prices too high? Why is it that we have to go to New York to go to New York Camera or whoever else it is to get ourselves our fabulous Nikon? We don't want to support the guy downtown. Well, don't. And the guy downtown will disappear. And they're disappearing. But who gives a rip? Because we can buy cameras from a discount shop. And we can get our hammers from Red China. After all, their labor is, what, 6 cents an hour, something like that, in Red China? They have children that work in factories. We're going to have children working in our factories, too, because already it takes two people in a household to support you. And pretty soon we have to put the children to work. It's coming. Ah, if it takes Chapter 11 to close downtown America, that's all right. We got our discount houses. A little closer to home. We who think that we're in the world, but not of it, do we buy from the remnant? In other words, Israel within Israel? No. It's too inconvenient. Why should I buy maple syrup from a fellow Israelite who lives up in Wisconsin or over in Michigan? Why, I'm going to have to put my money, and I use that word advisedly, in the mail and send him an ounce or two or 3 ounces of silver to buy maple syrup from someone who's like you, who believes in the same God that you do, who's doing his best to untangle himself from a system that he sees as evil. That's inconvenient. It's inconvenient. Why, we can go right down to Safeway and we can get everything we want, can't we? Why should we buy wheat from a fellow Israelite who may be steeped in the message as much as, or maybe not quite as much as you, who may be a patriot, who may have subscribed to the spotlight years ago and maybe has repented and figured out that even that wasn't the true way. It's not. I'll tell you that. But nevertheless, he was coming along. He said, well, this person I could identify with the cheapest. If I have him send me wheat in 5 gallon buckets all the way from Kansas, oh, heck, I can go down and get my factory flour from Pillsbury. Bleached, bromated, and whatever else they do to it. I get down here at Safeway. It's cheap. Sure it is. The righter the bread, the sooner you're dead. Life is cheap in America. We don't want to bother. Why be inconvenienced? After all, the garlic and the leek and the onions of Egypt are so convenient. You know, man is very short-sighted. I'm sure you don't suffer from that, but I know I do. See, the natural tendency of man is to do what's right for us, what feels good today. We are instant gratification creatures. If it itches, you want to scratch it now. You don't want to wait and scratch it later. However, I'm getting to think that maybe those things that are beneficial or appear to be beneficial to you on a short-term basis are ungodly. But those things which are beneficial for you long-term are godly. Can you amen that?
Amen.
Some can't amen that because you're not so sure. See, we as a people want things, and I don't blame you. I like to sit down. I wouldn't come to a meeting like this and expect to stand. I like to sit down. If that makes me a materialist, then so be it. But we like to be gratified beyond our needs. Greed exceeds need, and greed is not a synonym for need. And what we think we have to have is not really what God is willing to provide us. Now, we don't want to go begging bread. No, we don't want to go begging filet mignon either. And if it's cancerous, that's all right. We want to be able to get filet mignon for about 50 cents a pound. We want to be able to cook it in the way that we want to cook it. And we don't want to get cancer. And we want the meat to be cheap. And when somebody comes along and offers you filet mignon that might cost you $3 a pound, gosh, I wouldn't buy that. No, but that person didn't pump the steroids into the cow either. You get your choice. But you're going to pay one way or the other. It's like the choice of selecting God's laws or man's laws. We didn't want God's law because God's law imposes judgments, and judgments in God's system tend to be a little bit stiff. It's eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's the common law. We didn't like that. It was a lot easier to get over here and have licenses and a body of statutes that are constantly being revised. And before you do anything bad, we give you a little bit of a slap, $25 fine plus court costs, and the court costs may exceed the fine. And we say, don't do that again. And then the drunk goes back out on the road. And somebody will eventually die. The punishment for that is death. But we don't want to do that. After all, it might be us next time. See? Man does not normally, naturally, take the uphill road. One that costs. No, he takes the downhill road, the easy path of least resistance. You know, John 3:2, it says that he would delight in knowing that we would prosper and be in good health. And it's God's will for us, I believe, that we prosper and be in good health. Not just for a day, but from this day forward, even into the kingdom. Do you believe that? I do. But you know, our response basically is that God's ways don't feel good. I don't like God's ways. In Ezekiel 33:17, he says, yet the children of the people say, or of thy people say, the way of the Lord is not equal. But as for them, their way is not equal. See what God thinks of democracy? He says, I don't care if all of you think that I'm unequal. What I'm telling you is that all of your ways are unequal. Verse 20. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal, O ye house of Israel. I will judge you, everyone, after his ways. Well, if the ways of God don't taste good or don't feel good to us, maybe it's because what we need is to have a fast to purge out some of the leaven. Now, I think Billy will confirm this, that there are people who, when they fast, maybe before they go on a fast, their health is atrocious. They're obese. They've had more operations than you can shake a stick at. And they don't like the taste of things like cantaloupe or avocado. I mean, that just doesn't taste good. But now you give them a Big Mac with plenty of ketchup, which is laced with sugar, and lots of salt. Well, that tastes good. But now you find out that if a person fasts, maybe 10, 20 days, 30 days, I don't know, whatever it might take for that particular person, maybe not even 7 days, that when a person breaks the fast and he comes back onto fruits, man alive, I never knew how good a cantaloupe could taste. I know a guy who said that. And when I met him, again, after he fasted, he had a case of cantaloupes. Man, he says, are these things good? He said, and I'm talking to Billy, he says, I went on a fast, and he says, I said, man, are these things good? Cantaloupe is something that God gave us to eat. Would you believe that? Pepsi Cola is not something God gave you to drink. Would you believe that? French fries are not something that God gave you to drink or eat. McDonald's Big Macs, bogus burgers, what I call them. Bogus burgers are not what God intended for you to eat. I'm not saying that meat's all bad. I haven't taken that particular position. I don't believe the scriptures do, but the way it's served up. But the only way the melon's going to taste good is if you purge out the junk and the trash that's in your system. And you do it just long enough so that pretty soon you'll find out that God's ways are pretty tasty. But the reason they don't appear that way to us is because we're so steeped in the world. You know, you might want to take a fast in another area. I've been in people's homes, and I mentioned some homes last night. I hope none of you took offense, because there's nobody here in the present audience that I can think of that can come close to some of the places that I've seen. If you think your house is bad, and I hope I stepped on your toes, if your conscience was doing a number on you, grand. But man, you ain't seen nothing until you've seen some of the places we've seen. But you know, I've been to places where guys get 3,000 square feet, a palatial establishment. Mortgaged, of course. And he knew he ought not to do it. But he did anyway. You know how to get rid of that? Go live in a tent for a week. And a 2,000 square foot house is going to look like the Taj Mahal. And you could probably work your way down every once in a while, go on another fast for a week and live in a tent. Living in a motorhome will seem really nice. Whereas most of you wouldn't be able to stand living in a motorhome for any more than a couple days. And we've lived in a motorhome for months at a time. And after a while, you get cabin fever. Good thing you can go outdoors. But you know, the patriots oftentimes are fearful of losing their homes, their two cars, or three cars, and the nice fancy boat that's out back. In fact, I remember sitting in a little in-house conference in a patriot group out in Montana. And they were a little bit frustrated, or at least one particular individual was frustrated, because he said, we've got members of our association that call us out to their house to help them fight IRS, and they're fearful of losing anything, and I go out to their house, and here's $100,000 or $200,000 buck house. I'll use the word buck, because we pass the buck, but we don't pass any dollars of anything at law in America. Beautiful garage filled with beautiful automobiles and all this other stuff and a swimming pool and a nice boat. And they don't want to pay us anything. Except maybe, you know, the year's dues of $100 or $50 or whatever. And they want us to help save all of their trinkets for them. And the people that go out to help them save the trinkets have lost their trinkets. You talk about the selfishness of Americans. Boy, you want to see some, there's some good patriots. And the patriot movement is a good movement. I do not knock the patriot movement any more than I would knock the membrane in a reverse osmosis water purifier. But you see, in order to make a gallon of good RO water, it's going to take 6 gallons of water to pump away the sludge. The patriot movement is that membrane. It may take 7 people to make 1 patriot, and there may be 6 members of sludge. They may still be attending some of the meetings. But don't condemn the movement or the membrane because of the water you see going down the drain that doesn't quite cut it. There are all kinds of membranes like that. Sieves. See, God said that we're being sifted. And there are various elements out there that do sifting. But a lot of us are fearful of losing anything. And we don't value anybody else's time. We don't value anybody else's anything. Except what we're going to lose. Master, what do I need to inherit salvation? Oh, nothing. Just keep commandments. Oh, I've done that from my youth up. Good. We got one more then. You want to jump from hurdles and hoops? I'll give you a hoop. Just sell everything you've got and then give it to the poor. Pick up your cross and follow me.
Hmm? Now, we've got to actually be willing to die to self. And that's something that I have a hard time doing. But I'll tell you something. If everybody in this room and everybody in what's called the Christian Patriot Identity Movement has died to self, I'd be willing to bet you that we have enough right now to live without that system. We have enough people, enough diverse talents. Not quite in this room, perhaps, but I'd be willing to bet you that Gideon's band of 300 was probably a sufficient number, that there were enough talents in that man, that group of 300 people to be able to take on a system of 30,000 and more. Leviticus 26 tells us that 5 you would put to flight 100, and 100 you would put to flight tens of thousands. The reason we're not doing that is because we haven't died to self. See, one of the things that the people in the system cannot understand is why a policeman asked me one day, why would you give up your driver's license? Couldn't understand it. Why would you give up your social security number and not be able to collect? You mean to say they don't pay you to do this? Why, the only reason the attorney is prosecuting in the courtroom is because he's getting a check. If he didn't get the check, do you think he'd care so much about justice that he'd go to court? I don't believe you'd find too many attorneys in court fighting any cases if there wasn't anything in it for them. In fact, I'll tell you something else. I don't think you'd find judges sitting there at the bench. We just had one quit down in Mena, Arkansas, because he was only getting $300 a week. He only worked a couple days. Wasn't enough. Justice at any price. As long as you give me my price. But you'll find patriot after identity person, after believer, not just an identity. And he's in the courts, not because he wants to be, he's been dragged in sometimes. Persecuted for Christ's name's sake. Maybe. Maybe not. But it's costing him. He's not being compensated to be there. He has no gain whatsoever. Everything to lose. May do time in jail. And you know what? The world can't understand that mentality. You know why? Because we are all motivated by what's in it for us. And if that's the only thing that motivates you, God help you. And God's going to have to do something else in our lives if that's what motivates us. You know, if we prefer the product from the People's Republic of China because it's cheaper, I can guarantee you that you're not going to help a brother sustain himself outside of the Babylonian system from which we are commanded to come out. Come out of her, my people, is not a question. Did you know that? Revelation 18:4 is not a form of interrogation. It is not a question. Nor did God say, come out as far as it is convenient. And I've heard identity pastor after identity pastor, and God help the other ones, because they have the same song and dance. Well, you just can't come out all the way. I mean, it's just impossible to come out of the system all the way. Isn't that right? That's what the Bible says. It's impossible to come out all the way, but insofar as it is possible, come out. You read your Bible again. That's not what mine says. That's a command. And it wasn't, what do you think of this idea, boys? Would you like to come out? No, it was a command. See, God didn't ask us our opinion. That's what I like about the Bible. He didn't ask us our opinion. People can sit there and say, oh, I don't think God's right. Well, good. He didn't ask you. Didn't ask me either. There it is. If you don't like it, hang it up. See, all my duty is to tell you the truth, and if you want to do something with it, fine. If you don't want to do anything with it, that's your business. But God is going to bring judgment on this land. He is going to bring it. And there's not going to be anybody that's going to stand before God and say, nobody ever told me the Federal Reserve System was crooked. Nobody ever told me we were engaged in debt bondage. Nobody ever told me that I had sold my soul out to Caesar and that I had made him my God, because I prayed to you every Wednesday at the prayer service. I prayed to you every Sunday at Sunday adult Bible study, and at Sunday service, and at Sunday evening service. But I put my trust in Washington, D.C., and the checks that came out of Malfunction Junction. Where you put your trust is where you've got your God. Makes no difference where you go on Sunday or Saturday or Thursday or Wednesday. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye have yielded yourselves? Romans 6:16, says the Apostle Paul. And once the 2, 3, 4, or however many witnesses God thinks are sufficient to comply with his own law, Deuteronomy 19:15, which says, by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses shall a matter be established, that is, as regards as committing a person to death. Once you have heard it twice, then so far as God is concerned, he is free to let the sword go. And I think that's probably one of the things that some of the ministers are called to do. It's just simply put the warning out there. And as soon as everybody's heard it, God can simply say, hope I'm not putting words in his mouth, step aside, guys, because now I'm going to execute the vengeance upon those people who know. And no one will stand before me at judgment day and say, nobody ever told me. Oh, yes, we did. I've been told, my parents were told, my grandparents were told, every generation has been told. I believe that. Do you believe that? You don't believe that. Only one or two people believe that. About as spiritual a group as the farmers I talked up in Kansas. Boy, were they dead. You talk about dead. I started off and said, you know, Apostle Paul says that each one of us has a gift. Diverse gifts, right? Some have the gift to preach, or to teach. Some have the gift to heal. Some have the gift to prophesy. But I have the greatest gift of all. I have the gift of tongues, and I can keep mine going for hours on end. Didn't get a ripple. Not a ripple. And they would have just about filled this room. Oh, boy. Off to a great start, Lord. So we preached a sermon. That sermon was basically this. Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. And I told the farmers, if I was ever speaking to a group of people that understood that passage of Scripture, I ought to be speaking to them today. And if you don't like what we are reaping, if you don't like the harvest, then maybe it's because you're planting the wrong seeds. Folks, if you want watermelons in your garden, stop planting squash. If you believe that we are reaping curses, then stop planting the cause. And when it comes to economic curses, we are suffering. Inflation, depreciation, foreclosures, we have taxes galore. The reason we have taxes galore is to fund the bank business because government's in debt and has pledged your land as collateral on loans that they think they got from banks that never loaned anything to anybody. All banks do is collect information about people who think they went in debt to a bank that never loaned anything. If there was ever a fraudulent scheme, ever, 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 it has got to be banking. Consort with a prostitute, consort with a whore. If you come down with VD, the punishment fits the crime. When Jesus said that if your right eye offends thee, he didn't say cut off your left toe or your left foot. Why? Because the punishment fits the crime. That's why when a person comes along with a seed line argument, he might look at Genesis 3:15 and say, hey, looks like Eve is going to conceive, but it's not going to be fun. And any woman here who has ever conceived child knows that it's not fun. Amen? And the men who were there at their wives' sides know that it wasn't the most fun experience. Now, blacks don't have that problem. Orientals apparently don't have that problem. I've been told that on fairly good authority from people who have lived over in South Africa. Oh, yeah, a black woman just squat and deliver a child right there on the street, on the sidewalk. And go to work. Not miss a day of work. If what they do is work. As hard as they work. That's the way God made them. That's fine. I don't have any problem with that. But I got an idea that the punishment that Eve received and was imputed to us had something to do with the nature of the crime that was committed in the garden. It wasn't eating an apple on a tree. Otherwise, Eve would choke on apples today. She doesn't choke on apples, but she does have difficulty in childbirth. And Eve and Eve's descendants are the only ones that do. And I suspect those that are mixed now do. Because we impute part of our problem to them. And they weren't even part of the sin problem. The sin only applies to those to whom the law was given. And that's us. Because the law was only given to one people. Did you know that? Some of you know that. Some of you may not sure. Check David in Psalm 147, 19 and 20. Then check Amos 3, 2 when he says, only you have I known of all people, therefore I will punish you for your iniquities. And we could go on that thing. So if you're disappointed in the harvest, it's maybe because we're all planting bad seeds. Now here's the gist of it. The body of Christ is a diverse body. 1 Corinthians 12. Take that in the spiritual context if you want to, but I'm going to apply it in the physical. I'm going to bring it down. Every one of you has a gift. Some of you have heard me say this before. You're going to keep hearing me say this because I believe this is an extremely important message. God set in your heart a certain desire. It might have been that you wanted to garden or to be a farmer and to work the land. That is not an immoral or even an immoral activity. That's something that God has purposed in your heart. God is the great guidance counselor. You don't need to go to college. You don't need to go to school to have somebody tell you that, hey, you know, you scored such and such on such and such a test. And you know what you're qualified to be? What? A social worker. I don't want to be a social worker. Oh, but we need more social workers. The world's got plenty of social workers. I want to be a pilot. Sorry. We don't need any more pilots. We need social workers. See, but God purposed in your heart what you wanted to be. And as long as it wasn't to be a prostitute or something else like that, it's fine. I don't believe a woman ever grew up and said, I always wanted to be a whore. I don't believe that was ever set in the heart of a woman. And you didn't have to amen. You just told me that you also agree with it. Now, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I'll only read one verse to abbreviate this. Verse 14, 2 Corinthians 8:14, but by an equality, that now at this time, or as this at this time, your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Now, without going into a long dissertation or song and dance on this one, basically what he's saying is that each one of you have a talent. Share it. See, Paul says elsewhere that if we sow unto you spiritual things, why do you think it's such a big deal if we reap from you carnal things? What do you suppose he meant there? Well, he says, if I come up here to Galatia to preach, and I do that at my expense, and I leave my tent business that I've got going down here in Israel, and I come up here and I preach to you guys, and then I go home, did it ever dawn on you that maybe I had an expense, that I needed to eat something, that I needed a place to put my head, and that sort of thing? So he says, if I sow unto you spiritual things, why is this such a big deal if maybe you provided me with a ham and Swiss sandwich, but you know better than that, a peach, so at least I'll be nourished. Now that's not a plea for tithes. I hate tithing sermons, and I hope I never give one. But the principle is this, that each one of you have something in abundance. I don't know what it is. Hopefully you do. Share it with someone. Where would I share it with someone? Wherever you get a chance to visit with someone. Well, we're visiting right now. Three times in the year, all people, all males at least, in fact, everybody is commanded to attend Feast of Passover, Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, or Feast of Weeks, as it was called. Pentecost means the 50th day, so it was a 50th day calculated from a particular day in the Passover service, and you added 50 days to that, and you wound up with the Feast of Pentecost. That's why in Acts chapter 2, there were certain people there that were all of one accord, and they were all together, and then the Spirit descended upon them. Why were they of one accord? They were keeping the Feast of Weeks, just as they had been for years and years and years, all the way back into Exodus chapter 19. Okay? Now, also the Feast of Tabernacles. If you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 14, which is the don't eat piggy chapter, we're going to start at verse 22. Verse 22. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed, that the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord. It says eat, 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 eat. That's a feast. Eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thine oil, and the firstlings of thy herds also, and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it. Carry what? carry the tithe of your corn or your wine or your wheat or whatever else it might be. If the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then shalt thou turn it, tithe, into money. Number 3701, kesef, that's silver. Almost every time you see the word money and every time you see the word silver, with almost no exception, about four exceptions, and there's a few hundred times, it means silver and money. Same thing, same one. And bind up the money, or the kesef, or the silver, in thine hand, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt bestow the money, that means pay, deliver it, for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. Here we go, folks. For oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink. Look it up, and that's exactly what it is. It's an intoxicant. Or for whatsoever thy soul desireth, and thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household. What I want to point out here is that we were commanded to take our tithe, converted it to money if the trip was too far, and then when you got to where you were going to meet and to feast and to eat before the Lord, you then paid out the money to buy whatever it was that you wanted. If you're going to buy what you want, somebody's got to be there to sell it. What do you suppose people did during the Feast of Tabernacles, which lasted 8 days, and the Scripture specifically says that the first day and the last day are high holy days or holy convocations? That means that the other 6 days are not holy convocations. What do you suppose they did for 6 days? Sit around and look at each other? You suppose they preached? Satan, no Satan, local flood, no local flood, Saturday Sabbath, Sunday Sabbath, or a floating Sabbath in the Hebrew calendar because we wouldn't keep a Gregorian calendar. What do you think they did? I got an idea. They had themselves a blast. I'd be willing to bet you that they traded the things that they produced with the brothers that traded, and they just built up the body, just as it says in James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warm, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Folks, if you don't start providing the things that are needful for this body, and the body like you elsewhere, what will it profit? It's really convenient to go get the groceries down at Safeway instead of getting them from your own people. It's far more convenient to get a hammer for $2.49 made in Red China. But he who will not take care of his own, especially those of his own house, has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Thanks a bunch. God bless. See you later.
We pray that your spiritual ears have received today's message and that you are fed with strong meat relevant to solving the needs of our nation and Christian civilization everywhere. Herald of Truth is sponsored by Kingdom Identity Ministries through the financial support and prayers of listeners like you who love the truth of God's Word and want to see it broadcast throughout the land to awaken His people. If you would like a CD of today's message, tell us the date and station to which you are listening and send a donation to cover our cost plus help with radio time to Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602. We would appreciate donations made by our international listeners to be in U.S. funds. For a free introductory packet of information, including our doctrinal statement of beliefs, plus lists of books and tapes to aid you in your study of biblical truth, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, USA. Or request this material by calling 870-741-1119. That's 870-741-1119. Visit our internet website by going to www.kingidentity.com. Type www.kingidentity.com. We invite you to listen regularly to Herald of Truth broadcast for more dynamic messages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at this same time and station.